thank you so much, Sherry. Good special number this evening. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Then I'll have you turn also to a New Testament passage. Genesis chapter 2. Now, the passage is familiar, and I have before spoken on the passage. I'm going to develop the outline, though, differently from how I've developed it before. The three primary points will be similar, but I'm going to develop it quite differently from how we have before. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to speak this evening on the topic marriage milestones. And I do so partially because it was this past week that my wife and I celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary on this past Thursday, November the 10th. 15 years married. And what a delight that has been for both of us. That's true for both of us, okay, not just for me, but for her as well. And I wanted to speak about this topic of marriage in order to develop some thoughts and some ideas. Now, this is a difficult thing at this church because I'm speaking to some folks who have been married for upwards of 45 years. How many people are here and you've been married for 45 years or more? How many? Look. My soul. Would you look at that, folks? I ought to just sit down right now, okay? And so those of you who have been married that long, just ignore what I'm about to say and keep doing what you're doing, okay? Because whatever you're doing is working. I'm just kidding. But I'm sure that you're following some of the principles that we're going to discuss today. By the way, that sea of hands is a wonderful, wonderful testimony of what God can do. It is what God can do. People are not perfect, but our God can see us through. What a great testimony. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin our reading at verse number 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." The word meet there means suitable. God said, man is incomplete by himself. There's something inherently not good about a fellow being by himself. There are weaknesses, there are needs that he would have, there are things that he cannot do by himself. And so God says, I'll make a helpmeet or a helper who is suitable to him. Now, notice that man has a deficiency, so God makes a helper. God did not make a ruler or a dictator or a boss man. God made a helper for the man. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl there, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl there, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." So Adam's looking around, comparing the fact that the other animals have come two by two. But Adam's looking, he realizes the need that he has. Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," and here's the key verse tonight, "therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, bearing in mind the background of that verse. Matthew chapter 18, that verse, pardon me, Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 19. That verse comes in the creation story. The whole purpose from the very beginning was that God made a helpmeet or help suitable, a helper suitable to Adam. That Adam had specific needs. He was incomplete. It was not good for him to be alone. And so God created the woman as a suitable helper to Adam. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now pause there for a moment. We sometimes overlook that. God in the beginning made them male and female. That is, God made them distinct. Here's another word, God made them different. Men are different from women. Now, Pastor, what about equality? Would you please shelve the National Organization for Women for a few moments and look at the Bible? Men made us different. God made us different. He did not make one better than the other. He did not make one superior to the other, but He made us different from each other. I think those of us who are married are glad that we married someone who is distinctive and different from us. That, by the way, is part of the attraction of marriage. Male and female, the Bible says, created He them. It is vital that we understand that and that we willingly accept the role that God has given. Gentlemen, God has given you as the male a role of leadership. You must take that role and run with it. It's a sad day in which we live, when men are so weak as to turn the leadership of their home over to their wife, to abdicate the responsibility that God has laid clearly upon their shoulders, to give it over to their wife and force her to lead in something that she was not designed to lead in. And then, ladies, the Bible is plain. Male and female created He them. The lady, the female, is created as a suitable helper to the male. She is to support her husband. She is to follow his leadership. She is to be a blessing to him continually. Her greatest goal, drive, and ministry in life is to minister to the needs of her husband. That is what God designed her to do. When the husband is doing what he should do before God, and the wife is doing what she should do before God, then there is relative harmony within the marriage bond. This is the way that God designed it. Someone says, "Preacher, I don't like the sound of that in the year 2005. The reason we have the divorce rate we do in the year 2005 is a lot of people don't like the sound of that. But I did not write the Bible. I'm merely reading it and preaching it, and how important it is that we follow God's plan. So God made them distinct, male and female. Verse number 5. And said, quote, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What Jesus was saying is this, that in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 on down through 24, God designed the woman for the man, and the man for the woman. And God said that man is incomplete without the woman, and so the man marries, and they become one flesh, and there is a completing there. The deficiencies of the man. Ladies, I know you like to hear about the deficiencies of the man, and if I were to have you testify, you could probably list them infinitely. We do not have time in this service tonight for testimonies. We will pass that by, but no testimonies tonight. But we understand the deficiencies of the man are to be made up by the woman. Does everyone follow me there? So God, while He created everything good, and when man was created, He said, "This is good," God made man inherently with deficiencies that can only be met and fulfilled by the wife. So please understand that. There are then different roles and positions in marriage. But when a marriage is founded biblically, those roles are fulfilled, and those two become one flesh functioning together as one individual with one mind. This past week, 15 years of marriage, and I was thinking about it earlier this week, about how Kelly and I first met. I was a single pastor. By the way, this is not a recommendable thing. You say, "Preacher, why in the world would a church hire a single pastor?" I was 21 years old when I started pastoring my first independent fundamental Baptist church in North Carolina, and I was single because the church, here's why they hired me. They told me after they voted for me, 35 people, unanimous vote. Boy, I'll tell you what, I felt good about that. It was a mandate from 35 people. Then after the big vote and the celebration, the deacon sent me down to my office and said, "Preacher, here's why we hired you. We hired you because when you're single." "Ah, you don't want a preacher's wife?" "No, you're single, and when this church folds, it won't hurt you any." That was what they said. You can just go on. You don't have a family to support. That's why we hired you. Boy, a sunny outlook for that church, wasn't there? And I'll never forget that. But I was 21 years old and single. Sometime during my single pastorate there, I guess by this time I would have been 22 or so, I'd prayed. I said, God, I need a wife. Listen to what I had. I had two cars. Now, the shame was they were both Fords. And God knew I wasn't ready to get married with those kind of vehicles in the garage. And so so I didn't have a wife. But I had two Fords. I had a Ford pickup truck, and then I had this Ford, one of those unibody LTD things. And the car actually ran pretty good. I had two vehicles. I lived in a four-bedroom, 2,000-square-foot parsonage on 5 acres. It was a monster of a home. It had been built in the 1960s. The preacher who designed it had all of the psychedelic colors of the 60s in the various rooms, and it had never been remodeled. We had about 7 different colors of carpeting. How many remember the deep pile shag carpeting that looks like yarn? Do you remember that? That was throughout that house. May I say, in about 1968 or 69, that house was on the cutting edge of house fashion. It fell over the edge by about 1975. But it had all of that. And but I had this big house. And I wasn't married. And I prayed that God would lead me to the right girl. And on a Wednesday night, she came walking in. Our little church, by the way, on a Wednesday night, maybe 15 people showed up, maybe. And on a Wednesday night, I'll never forget, she came walking in to that little Baptist church on the arm of her boyfriend. You say, preacher, what did you do? No problem. In all reality, I didn't think anything about the incident, but later, the Lord used that and some other circumstances and answered a prayer. And I guess it was just a little more than a year later, we got married and now have been 15 years. May I say this? There is a reason that marriages work, and there is a reason that they don't. My parents had an excellent marriage. They were not Christians. They had an excellent marriage. I've often said from this pulpit that in my years growing up, my father died when I was in seventh grade, but in my years growing up from the time of my remembrance through the seventh grade, I can never remember my parents disagreeing about anything. I can never remember an argument, and I do not ever remember them raising voices at each other. Now, my dad was Italian, so he raised his voice to the children frequently. And he had that Italian temper that was very much displayed toward the children. And I can remember some of the most chilling moments in my life as that Italian temper would explode. And by the way, it was always deserving. We had always done something, my twin brother and I, that deserved this. But he was very quick to jump on us. But I never, never, never remember him raising his voice to my mother, nor her to him. Later on, I asked her, I said, Mom, did you ever have disagreements? She said, yes, but they were always behind closed doors. And as I look back on their marriage, my parents, though unsaved, were practicing biblical principles. But you know that there was a whole generation, and by the way, my dad fought in World War II, so he was part of that greatest generation. There was a whole generation that actually, and many times unknowingly, practiced biblical principles in their marriage because that was the traditional family in the United States. And the traditional family where mother and father, husband and wife, and then children, where they act in their roles and fulfill their roles on a traditional basis, their duties in the marriage in a traditional way, that is founded on the teaching of the Bible. And it is only since we have gotten away from that that we have seen our homes and our marriages disintegrate and crumble. Let me give you the 3 main principles, one after another tonight, but then I'm going to give you and develop these a little differently, so listen to the development. The first principle, of course, is found where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother, verse 5. And I'm going to call that the leaving. Now, I've given you this principle before, but I'm going to develop it somewhat differently tonight. The leaving. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. What is the principle? It is a principle of distance from family of origin, leaving. It means this, number one, that marriage is the primary relationship. It is the most important. Up until the time of marriage, My most important relationship is with my parents, in my case, my mother, because my father had died. Up until the time of my marriage, my relationship with my mother was primary among my human relationships. As her son, there was a loyalty, and still is a loyalty, of course. There was a love, and still is a love. And there was no emotional attachment that eclipsed my love for my mother. That was the primary relationship. By the way, teenagers in this room, listen carefully. Your primary relationship is with mom and dad.
Well, Pastor, I think I'm falling in love with this little old boy.
No. In fact, if you ever value a friendship or a courtship or a dateship, whatever you want to call it, if you ever value that more than your relationship with your parents, teenagers, you are out of the will of God. God has placed you in that home. Your emotional relationship should be with your parents. And teenagers, there should be no stronger relationship that you have with anyone else than the relationship you have with mom and dad. But when you get married, there is a change. Because what had formerly been the primary relationship now becomes a secondary relationship because it is not as important as the primary relationship, husband and wife. Now follow me please on this. This is not to denigrate the role of the parents. This is not to lessen the role of the in-laws, help us, not to lessen the role of the in-laws, but it is to say this, that in marriage, a new relationship is established that becomes primary. It is most important. That's what it means to leave. The emphasis then becomes, though we respect our parents and love our parents and pay attention to our parents, we understand that marriage is the main relationship. Let me address this for a moment under the same concept. Pastor, what about when children come? Oh, have I seen this. Children come. And all of a sudden, all of the parents, and it's usually the mom, all of the mom's emphasis and influence and care is heaped upon this new little child that's come into the relationship. And so many times I've seen men kind of stand, and they hold their child, and they love their child, but they watch as their wife pours all of her attention, all of her time, and by the end of the day, she's been so focused on the baby, she has absolutely nothing left for him. Ladies, let me say this as kindly as I can. That's a sin against God. The primary relationship is husband and wife. I did not say the children are not important, but I said the primary relationship is husband and wife. And the best gift you can give your children is for the primary relationship to be husband and wife. It means that every once in a while, and the kids get older, and they clamor for your attention. It means, mom and dad, that every once in a while, well, Pastor, you know, every time our children want our attention, we stop the whole world and listen. Don't do that. Ooh, you're teaching those kids some bad habits. Do you know why the whole world doesn't stop when children squawk? Teach a child that when they're little, and they'll expect the same attention in the world, and it will never come. It is a healthy thing, mom and dad, once in a while, to be sitting maybe in a room talking. One of the kids bounds into that room, and they interrupt. And it is a healthy thing to look at that child, and they're about to say something. You say, nope, nope, nope. Can't you see mom and I are talking? Go to the other room.
Pastor, without even finding out what the problem is?
Yep. It can wait because the primary relationship is husband and wife. Be careful of falling into the trap of worshiping your children. I'm being very frank tonight. Be careful of that. Husband and wife is the primary relationship. Continuing on, not only does leaving mean that marriage is primary, number two, leaving means this, marriage is an exclusive relationship. An exclusive relationship. What do you mean? There is no one else in the world that is on that level. There is no one else with whom you are familiar in that way. There is no one else who understands the language that is between you and your wife. Sometimes the unspoken things and the gestures and the looks. You know, gentlemen, you don't have to be married too long, and your wife can give you a look. And you don't even need to, you don't need to ask her what she means. You don't even want to know once you get to reading it. And there's this nonverbal communication that takes place. That's a wonderful thing. That is an exclusive facet of marriage, one of many. By exclusive, I mean this. You guard the exclusive nature of your relationship with your wife. Gentlemen, it means this. There is no other woman in this world who ever enjoys an ounce of emotional fulfillment in any way from you. It is only your wife. It means this. Let me go a step further, gentlemen. That you do not establish a relationship, a one-on-one relationship with the opposite sex, even in business, for any reason whatsoever. Let me take it a step further. It means this. That, gentlemen, you do not go out to eat for lunch, for a business lunch, with a woman, not your wife. Did you hear? Pastor, now wait a minute. My business demands it. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No reasonable business would. And if your business or your boss places that demand upon you, find another job. It is too dangerous what is taking place out there. And I'll tell you, I preach this, and people laugh. I made the statement years ago, about men should not have any female friends and women should not have any male friends. Made that statement from this pulpit. There were several people, aha, he's such an extremist. And today I can name your marriages broken up because of ignoring that principle. I have friends who have wives, but I do not have female friends. And understand, my definition of friendship is maybe more significant than yours. I have friends who have wives, but I do not have female friends. I'm guarding the exclusive nature of the relationship. Point three, under leaving, the idea of leaving. Marriage is an independent relationship. It is the primary relationship. It is an exclusive relationship. Then it is independent. You say, preacher, what does that mean? The word leave means leave. It means to go with no strings attached. It means when I get married, I have left father and mother, and I have also left their billfold and checking account. Did everybody hear this? We're talking independent. Pastor, we're just in love and we're going to get married, but we don't have enough money, so mom and dad are going to support it. Help us. Don't you dare get married under those circumstances. Young people, listen to this. It's more than love and bologna sandwiches. It's expensive to be married today. And you'd better be prepared. And you'd better have a plan. And you better be thinking, because you should not ever enter a marriage relationship with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out financially, I can always tap mom and tap dad, or I could fall back on them, and everything would be okay. That's not marriage. Marriage involves leaving. I leave. Financial dependence is unacceptable. Emotional dependence is unacceptable. Why? I have left that family unit and have begun another family unit. I'll speak more to that in just a moment. It's independent. Now, it doesn't snub mom and dad. Understand this. It doesn't ignore mom and dad, but it says now the home is independent. For example, ladies, when you marry a man, you marry him as your authority. He becomes your authority. Previously, your father was your authority. This is pictured, by the way, in the wedding ceremony. As the father walks the bride down, the father has the arm of the bride, and then he gives the arm of the bride to the groom. In that moment, when the arm of the bride is given by the father to the groom, that is significant or signifies a transfer of authority. What the father is saying is my fatherly authority, by the way, which is given without limit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, young ladies, okay? Your father has absolute authority, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do you know, girls, teen girls, listen to me. If your dad doesn't like a relationship, he can nullify it. He can nullify it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He has the right to do that. That's a biblical right. But when the father gives over the bride to the young man, that is a transfer of authority. Now, he has become the authority. Well, Pastor, you know, he just isn't that smart. Why in the world didn't you see that before you walked down the aisle? Well, you know, Pastor, my dad's just so much brighter than he is, and my dad, if we just did everything my dad said, we'd be fine. No, you wouldn't. You haven't left yet. There's an independence that must come. Oh, but we're going to make horrible mistakes. Amen. Welcome to the real world. And by the way, may I say this? It is good sometimes, when you're young, to fall flat on your face in the dirt. It's good. Why? You learn something that way. Well, you know what we tend to do, parents, sometimes? Sometimes we protect our kids so much, they never taste of failure because our safety net is always there, and they never amount to anything because they never feel the sting of failure. Do you know what drives some people to success? Is to feel the sting of failure. And though failure is not pleasant, you certainly learn a lot from it. And so, there to be, it's an independent relationship. Quickly, I hasten under leaving. Marriage is a replacement relationship. A replacement relationship. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? In leaving, I've left father and mother, and I'm replacing that relationship with my new spouse. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. My mother is exceedingly nurturing. She has always been this way. In fact, to be honest with you, if you saw my mother in action, it would almost make you sick at times, the level of nurture that she gives to my twin brother and I. When I go home to visit Mama, and we always call her Mama, when I go home to visit Mama, she will plan weeks in advance what she's going to serve for every meal. She'll think this thing through. And she'll call me on the phone, and she'll say, oh, do you want this, 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 and this? Or would you rather have this, 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 and this? And I say, oh, Mom, I'd like to have this, 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 and this. And she says, oh, she says, then you'll have it, you'll have it, you'll have it. And she was always that way growing up as a teenager. And now this is ridiculous, but my mother was always that nurturing way. As a teenager, when my coffee cup would go empty, Mom would go and pour me another cup of coffee. That's just how she's. And at home today, when I go home, Mom won't let me get my own coffee. She won't let me get up from the table. She'll ask if I was, oh, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? It's just wonderful. Now, you know what, though? Now, I've left that relationship, except when I go home to visit. And it is sickening. I've left that relationship. Now I depend upon my wife for that nurturing. I no longer turn to my mother for that care. I turn to my wife. It is a replacement. Illustration this way. Let's think about Dad. Dad is an authority figure, isn't he? Dad's the great protector. Dad's the great provider. And a young lady, she enters a marriage relationship, but she doesn't fully leave the former home in her mind. And so Dad is still the protector. Dad is still the provider. And if that is the case, she's never transferred those needs, replaced that need to her husband. And, well, but Pastor, he's just not protecting. He's just not providing. Listen, girls, look at that before you say I do. Okay, I wish every teen girl would listen to me. By the way, teen girls, you listen up. If your daddy doesn't like a boy that you like, then you ought to follow what your daddy says. You know why? Because your daddy's a man and he can see right through that low-down, stinking skunk of a scoundrel. Right through him. He doesn't see the
the side of him that I see.
No, he doesn't. And it's a good thing. Your daddy sees it from the standpoint of reality. He's correct on it. What I'm saying is you must replace. It's a replacement relationship. Then the next one, it's a duplicate relationship. Preacher, what does that mean? I leave my home of origin to duplicate the relationship I saw in my mom and dad. Now, I'm going to speak from an ideal standpoint tonight. If their relationship was good, I want to duplicate that relationship. And in many ways, in my home, that relationship is duplicated. I grew up not in a Christian home, but I grew up in a very traditional home. When I grew up, there was no question that Dad was the head of the home. It was never spoken. It was just the reality of the situation. And there was no question that my mother followed my father's lead. It was never spoken. It was the reality of the situation. And some of the same habits that were in that home have been transferred into my home, and now I almost laugh about it. For example, growing up in my home, we were an Italian family. We did not go to church. Did not go to church. But for whatever reason, somewhere down the line, my dad, growing up probably, had been in the habit of every Sunday having a huge Sunday dinner as if we'd gone to church, okay? We did not go to church. But every Saturday, my dad would take us down as little boys to Delmonico's Italian Deli. And it was a wonderful place, a little tiny store on the northeast side of Minneapolis, owned and operated by the Delmonico brothers. One of them was in the newspaper, the oldest of them was in the newspaper when he celebrated 70 years of serving customers in the same store. Working there 70 years. They claimed to offer over 300 different kinds of pasta. What in the world? Spaghetti is spaghetti. It was a little tiny store, and the stuff was stacked to the ceiling, and the aisles were real narrow, and it just smelled wonderful when you went in there. They had all this homemade stuff in this deli section. The little tiny place. Every Saturday, Dad took us down there and bought all kinds of stuff. And when you walk in there, the Delmonico brothers smile at you, and they start suggesting stuff. You came in to buy a jar of spaghetti sauce. You will go out with two or three bags of groceries. Oh, they'll say, this is good today, and that's good today. Oh, the bread's good today. Hey, if you buy one of these, I'll throw in one of these. And pretty soon you got two loads of groceries. You head home with it. This was Saturday. Mom looked it all over. And on Sunday morning, she was fixing a huge spread. Normally an Italian meal, a huge spread. And we ate that on Sundays. You know, we do the same thing. Not maybe as Italian as that, and we skip the wine. But we do the same thing today. What a meal I had today. Can I tell you about it? So good. Turkey, mashed potatoes, sweet potato casserole, green beans, homemade cream corn, biscuits, butter, jelly, white cake with chocolate frosting, and southern sweet tea. Who needs Thanksgiving, huh? All of it spread on the table within 10 minutes of my walking through the door after church. She's good, isn't she? So I said, she's nuts. She's good. And we've always had the big Sunday meal. Where did that come from? Well, on my part, it came from my family, because that's what we did. It's a duplicating of the relationship. You cannot duplicate unless you have left. That is God's plan. So that from Genesis chapter 2, creation, all the way until now, families duplicate in the same established principles that were given before. I hasten. I know my time is going. There's a leaving. Then number 2, there's a cleaving. Look at the verse again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The idea of cleave is not to cut. We talk about a cleaver. Not to cut. It is to cling to. To cling to. In other words, marriage requires an emotional closeness. Cleaving is not just love. Cleaving is like. It's not just I'm in love with this person, but I like this person. Cleaving can best be described as the emotion that comes from friendship. In the Greek language, there were three words to describe love. love. Two of those words appear in the Greek New Testament. The most familiar word in the Greek New Testament is the word agape. Agape. It is the love that gives or the love that sacrifices. There's another form of love, the phileo love, the brotherly or the friendship love. When we talk about cleaving together or clinging together, it is the friendship love that we're discussing. In other words, marriage means I have left the home of origin and I am now emotionally close in a friendship relationship with my spouse. It demands good communication. It demands it. Now, pause there for a moment. Here is the crux of the issue. It is impossible to cleave to or to cling to somebody that you barely know because you're so busy not communicating. Well, Pastor, we just don't have time. I do not buy that. Period. I do not buy that. There is time for people who are committed. And if you're committed to that relationship, you will give it time so that it develops. There is an opportunity that you will have to sit maybe just for a few minutes each day with your spouse. And by the way, and ladies, I know you love it when I preach on this. You love this. You love this. You love this. You can't hardly wait. You're going to go home after the service, and he's going to think about watching the evening news on Sunday or some rerun of NASCAR or some ridiculous thing. And but you're not, because the preacher's just hit this. You're going to pull up a chair just like this. Okay. You know what? The preacher preached on communication. So, let's have a discussion. Oh, what are we going to talk about? Well, the preacher was preaching. I wrote a list of all the things. Ladies, there is no way that you'll wipe your husband out worse than if you do that. When I'm talking about communication, I am not talking about a grocery list of issues. If you do that to him, he will run like a scalded dog. When I talk about communication, I'm talking about just being chatty about nothing. Not having some, I have an agenda, honey. Let's start. Cringe. Ah! She wants to crawl under the couch. No. Couldn't you just chat about something pleasant? Just something pleasant. This afternoon, my wife and I were sitting out on our little porch thing out there in the sunshine, and I was drinking coffee. And years ago, I'd planted this tree. And I admire this tree because it's one of the few things I ever planted that did anything in its life. And I said to my wife, I said, the tree's got all its leaves off of it now. I bought it for $12 at the Kroger. What a deal, $12. It's a little maple tree. And now the thing's about this big around. And we were chatting, and I said, dude, look at how fat that tree is. I said, isn't that, I'm so proud of that tree. I said, isn't that tree fat? I said, its little trunk just gets bigger and bigger every year. And she said, you know, it sure does. And it casts more shade every year. And did you see how pretty the leaf color was this year? And it seems like every, and then we just chatted about the tree, not an agenda. Sometimes, now the kids are old enough to leave them at home by themselves, I think. I don't know what the law says about that here, but, you know. And sometimes we'll just go walking a couple miles together down the road. Oh, well, Pastor, you must have a list of important issues. No. We just chat about things. Why? That is the friendship that should be there. And it should not have to be forced. It should be natural. Now, gentlemen, let me tell you this. Make some time for this, fellas. Know when to turn off the TV. Know when a walk would be more beneficial than whatever it is you were dying to watch anyway. Know when that would be beneficial. And go ahead and do that. That's the cleaving part. It involves unwavering support. When you cling to someone, there is a mutual support. And that support is unwavering. That's the cleaving. And then lastly, and I say this very quickly, there is the weaving part. We know what that is. It is the physical union. The Bible says, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The twain, the one flesh part, is the weaving part. It, of course, is descriptive of the physical union of marriage. And by the way, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but the physical relationship of marriage is absolutely vital and should be regular and carried on as long as physical conditions permit throughout the relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches that the refusal or the withholding physically of a man from a wife or the wife from the man is a sin against God. And you can review that in 1 Corinthians 7. It deals with the physical union. It is the physical coming together with the ultimate goal that they are one flesh. Now, the one flesh relationship is not just the physical relationship. It involves the leaving of the home of origin and everything we've talked about in leaving tonight. It involves the emotional cleaving, the clinging together, and then it involves the physical with a goal of a unified function of one in two individuals becoming one. It means this, that now two separate individuals have come together. They've come together in the geographic location of moving in together. They've come together in the physical, in the weaving or the intimacy of marriage. They've come together emotionally, and they have done so because initially, remember, the man had a deficiency that only the woman could fulfill, and now all of a sudden they are one flesh, unified in function, and carrying on together better than they ever could have individually. But listen carefully. The one flesh is a picture of one body. You have hands. Everyone look at your hands. You got hands. You have feet. Everyone look at your feet. Your hands function. I'm looking down at my feet and I'm talking about my hands. I've got to wrap this up, okay? Your hands, here they are, your hands function differently from your feet. Lose either one in the body and there's a lack of function. The hands are essential to the body, as are the feet, but they have different roles. Here it is right here. In one flesh, two become one. But the two that become one function differently in the marriage for the completion of the whole picture. It means that I, as the man, accept the God-given role of leadership, of protection, of providing, of watch care, of stability, and of strength. It means that the woman accept her role of helpmeet, submissively loving, guiding the home, taking care of the domesticity, the affairs of the home. It means that together we have different functions that make one complete unit. An illustration. Occasionally Kelly goes out of town on one of those ladies' trips, those ladies' junkets down to Murfreesboro. They have a good time down there, but they're gone. Do you know what? My jobs tend to be in our house. Everything that's outside is my job. That's just how it's kind of divided up. Her job is the things that are inside the house. When she goes away, guess what suffers? The inside of the house suffers. Oh, preacher, do you try to? Yes, I do. Okay, I make a mess and I attempt to clean it up. But it's never as it should be. Why? It suffers. But the household thrives. When I'm home doing my outside, whatever that may be, and she's home doing the inside. And that thriving of the two keeps a unity that cannot be destroyed. All I'm saying is this. God's plan is the best plan. And it works. And in a marriage that is based upon leaving, cleaving, and weaving, two indeed become one. It is the answer in every case, no exceptions. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these thoughts would help us tonight. Lord, there's so much more we could have said. Father, please make it clear to us. Lord, thank you for many, many hands raised of marriages in excess of 45 years. God, what a strength that is for a church to have. What character, how much we can learn. Father, I pray that your hand of blessing would rest upon every marriage, every home. God, those of us who are far younger, who do not have that many years under our belt, those of us, some in this room, newlyweds almost, Lord, I pray you'd give them wisdom not to do the things of the world or listen to the world's silly philosophy, but simply to pattern their homes after the Bible plan. Make us, Lord, submissive to your word, first and foremost. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.